Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Let's give it up for the worship team one more time. That was really good. I like that song. Good job, guys. Nice to see you up here, choir. Looking good in that blue, Dodger blue, I think. Somebody's a fan. Oh, come on.
Yeah.
he's not even a baseball fan. He's just a bandwagon kind of guy. Anyway, hopefully you guys are doing good. Love you guys. And today's message is something that I think I needed probably more than anybody else. And so sometimes that happens where, you know, God just gives me the message for me. And I end up sharing it with you because, you know, maybe you're kind of messed up like me. I don't know. But hopefully it'll do you some good today. But if not, sometimes the message is hard to, apply to our lives. And so if that's the case, take notes for somebody else. I mean, when was the last time you came to church and thought, you know, this message isn't necessarily for me, but I'm still going to listen because this could be for my brother, this could be for my sister, this could be for one of my family members, right? So pay attention for the community, for each other, not just ourselves, but hopefully it'll help you too. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, your forgiveness is good, like that song said. Lord, we thank you for just being there always and always being good and always being upright, Lord. We thank you for your sweet discipline, Lord. We thank you for just everything that you give us, Father, for the blessings, for the family members, for the health. Lord, I know there's some people here today that are worried about health. I pray, Lord, that you give them strength in knowing that you're the God of everything. You're the God of every single cell in their body. And I pray, Lord, that you would just move in that, Lord. And I just thank you for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hello, internet audience. Hello, Northwest. Hope you guys are doing well today. I'm going to start with a story of a 6-year-old boy named Cody Sheehy. It says, as a child, Cody Sheehy made headlines when he vanished into the freezing wilderness of Northwest Oregon, making it out safely after 18 hours of determined slogging. Retracing his steps 32 years later, Sheehy says that getting lost was one of the best life lessons he ever had. 6 years old, 1986, that's my age actually, I was 6 years old in 1986. Cody Sheehy is standing in a grassy meadow in northeast Oregon, surrounded by dark pines, spruce, and juniper trees. Cody, 39 years old, 6'2", grew up in a ranching family here in remote, rugged Wallowa County. When he was 6 years old, a mere 40 pounds and 3.5 feet tall, he got lost in these woods while playing with his older sister during a springtime family picnic. Within a few hours, a search party began looking for him, crisscrossing the Blue Mountains on horseback all night as rain fell and temperatures hovered just above freezing. They never found him. Over 18 hours, a 6-year-old walked an estimated 14 to 20 miles out of the mountains and into the sparsely populated Wallowa County. During that journey, he fell into a river. He climbed a tree to escape two terrifying coyotes, and he hid from a passing car because, as he recalls it, his reptile brain had taken over. The writer of this article asked Cody a simple question. The question was, did this dark, long, bone-breaking walk make him into the person he is today? And Cody's response was, over the course of your life, you push through a lot of physical barriers. As you grow older, your first coach helps you break through barriers. Maybe in the military, you learn to push through barriers, or maybe in your first hard job. As a little kid, I had this opportunity to be tested and learn that there really aren't any barriers. Pretty wild. I don't know if you guys have ever been lost before, but it's not fun. It's not fun at all. You know, I've been in the woods, and it's been dark before, and I started to get lost, and you just kind of have this sense of panic, you know, especially at night. You look around, you don't know where you're at, and it's not fun. But I don't know if you guys can kind of understand the implication here, that sometimes spiritually we get lost, right? Sometimes spiritually we wander into the woods, so to speak, right? And we just become lost, and darkness starts to set in. And, you know, it's not anything we do intentionally at first. It's just you wake up one day and you're just not feeling like yourself. And so I don't know, again, if you have been there before, but maybe you know somebody that has. And so today, what we're going to talk about is getting through the darkness. But first, we're going to go ahead and watch this video, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to go through a New Testament passage. All right, let's watch this video.
This is for the strugglers, those who have an intimate understanding of what it's like to feel isolated and alone. This is for those who dread the darkness. Sometimes it seems like the devil himself has a list with your name on it. Maybe you feel helpless when it comes to fighting the good fight. Maybe when the sun sets and the darkness sets in, you know now that it's a game of survival. You just have to make it through the night. I grew up in a culture where everything was black or white, accepted or forbidden. Do this, don't do that. Why, you ask? Because I said so. Trust me, if you do that, you will find yourself in a heap of trouble. As I began to grow up, I started questioning the bad things. Why were they bad? What makes them bad, and who decides? I'm not talking about the obvious stuff, the things that hurt others. Of course, I knew why those things were bad, but it was the more obscure things that didn't quite fit the black and white molded thinking. Don't listen to that music. Don't watch those movies. Don't talk to those people. Go to church. Read your Bible every day. Trust me. Sometimes the rules made sense, but sometimes they didn't, and were even in direct opposition to one another, like don't associate with sinners, but make sure you win the lost. As I began to read for myself, I began to learn that much of the well-intentioned guidance was off. Jesus himself got a reputation for hanging out with sinners. Whatever darkness represents to you, know that this man made it through over and over and over so that we can continually make it through to the rising of the sun. As I grew and began to mature, I got a better understanding of what I should avoid and what I should invest my energy in, but I also began to replace black and white thinking with dark and light thinking. It's simple. Am I aiming my life toward the light, or am I letting the darkness set in and take over? I find it interesting that God designed our world and our measure of time and space around an ever-revolving door of dark and light. During the day, one thing is certain, nightfall is coming. But in that same guaranteed certainty, night only lasts a few hours. Daylight is on its way. All you have to do is make it through the night.
Just thought I could have just said that physically, but I just thought that the visual made sense. So we're going to start in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." What that means there, comprehend, means that the darkness or the light or the darkness cannot beat the light. It can never win against the light. "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Now that scripture explains Jesus. And the writer who's John, the disciple, he uses two words to describe Jesus. One word is the word word, which is logos, which basically means God's big idea, right? God's idea. And the second word is light. So God's big idea was to give us light so that we could find our way, right? That's what God does for us. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4 now and look at the temptations of Christ. I think what happens sometimes when we go through dark times is temptation sets in. And sometimes we win those battles and sometimes we don't win those battles, right? But I want you guys to be rest assured today and take confidence, not in yourself, but take confidence in the fact that we have a Lord, Jesus, who beat the devil, right? So look at Matthew chapter 4. It's the temptations of Christ. Let's go ahead and read those, and then I'm going to go ahead and give you some observations. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So he'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. I bet he was, right? How many of you guys have ever been really hungry before? Like really, really hungry? I can remember two times in my life that I have been starving, and I'm sure it's been more, but I remember these because I was so hungry. One was a backpacking trip that my dad took us on. He took us on this backpacking trip, and we got all ready. We got our fishing poles. We got everything. We're going to go fish. We're going to catch fish. We're going to drink the water from the streams. And we get up there, and we start walking. We start hiking. And the first corner, there's no water. The second corner, no water. Third corner, there was no water anywhere. There was no rivers. There was no streams. There was nothing. And I remember we had like trail mix, right? And we were laughing because we kept the trail mix out all night long with the bag wide open. And in the mountains, you don't do that because there's bears, there's critters, right? And we got up the next morning and nothing had touched that. Not even the ants were there. Like it was a desolate place. And so we ended up having to cut our backpacking trip short. And I remember being so hungry. All I wanted was a hamburger. And we went to this place in the mountains and got the best hamburger I've ever had in my life because it was fresh. It was new. You know, it was something. It was good. The second time that I've been starving, I went mountain biking with my buddy Vince, who's in the back right there. And we were up in Mount Pinos, and we took off, and we were on a trail, and we were having so much fun. And we went down this one road, and we were just having a blast, just flying down this hill. Probably went like 8 miles down this hill. And we got to the very bottom, and we're like, that's weird. Where's the road? Where's our car at? And we realized that we had made a wrong turn and went 8 miles down the wrong road downhill. And and at one point, my water bottle actually fell right out of my bike. So I didn't have water. We didn't have anything. And then on the way back, he busted his tire. So we ended up having to walk out of there pushing our bikes about 8 miles. And I remember the whole time I was like daydreaming of Jack in the Box. I was like daydreaming of a Jack in the Box being there in the middle of the mountains. And I was just thinking about, you know, what are those burgers that they have at Jack in the Box? They're so good. Oh, man, I might stop there on the way home. But apparently when I get hungry, I just want a burger. That's my thing. But when you're hungry and you have an appetite, you want to be fed, right? That's what happens. You want to be fed. And, you know, the temptation here, go ahead and put up that first slide. The temptation here was not necessarily about food, but it was about choosing to receive nourishment from other sources. The devil wanted Jesus to think that he could get nourishment his own way, that he could do things his own way, right, instead of really relying 100% on God. See, Jesus had to rely 100% on God because he had a rough road ahead. And for us, it's no different, really. I mean, we have to receive from God. So let me ask you this question today. Where are you getting your nourishment? Where are you getting it? Are you receiving it straight from God? Or are you getting it through another source? I think even it's good to come to church, and I'm glad that you guys listen to us pastors, but even us, I mean, we're speaking, and that's great, and you can take what we say and run with it, sure, but please, everything we say, pray about it. I hope and pray that when you come to church, that when you hear these words, that God is speaking to you through the words, that he is just encouraging you, and it's a continual conversation. It's something that started at the beginning of the week, and this is just a continuation of it, right? Make sure that you get your nourishment from God. How do you do that? You just simply pray. You ask him. You sit down in the morning, you take the time, and you pray. I'm going to be honest. I haven't done that as much lately. I pray in the shower quickly sometimes, and then I, you know, I'll go and I'm at the office and I'll pray. And usually it's like, Lord, help me with this, you know. And rarely lately have I asked God for that daily bread, and I'm repenting. I'm going back, and I'm going to do that. That's what's good about the word, is it reminds us to go back and do what we need to do, right? So Jesus quotes a verse when the devil tempts him and tells him to turn these stones into bread. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. I think it's worth reading. It says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which is bread from heaven, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God allowed the children of Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years so that he could teach them that he is their provider. And sometimes he'll let you and I wander in the desert. Let us be alone. Let us be hungry so that we can be reminded that food, good food, nourishment comes from him and only him, right? How many of you guys needed this so far, right? It's good stuff. Turns out the Bible is full of it, right? Full of good stuff. The second temptation. So the first temptation was about appetite and being fed by the Lord. The second temptation is trust. It says in verse 5, the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. So the devil, he throws in a new kink in the system here. He actually quotes the word to Jesus. He's like, oh, you're going to play that game. I can play that game too. And he quotes Psalm 91, and he quotes it completely out of context. He's telling Jesus to intentionally throw himself down as a test to God. And Psalm 91 is about falling down, or it's about enemies attacking you, right? It's about a different thing. But Jesus knew not only the word, but he knew the author of the word. And when Jesus shot back, he quoted Psalm 51. So the temptation here, I'll read that in a second, but the temptation here is to jump ahead. I almost jumped ahead of my notes. The temptation here is to jump ahead of God, choosing to take the lead. The temptation is doing things your own way, choosing to do things your own way instead of asking God to lead you, right? When was the last time we asked God, lead me today, guide me today, show me what you want to show me today, right? When was the last time? So Jesus quotes Psalm 51. Look at verse 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and my sin and my mother conceived me. That's 5. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. And then look at verse 10. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So it's about the heart. King David wrote this when he sinned with Bathsheba, and he was confronted about it. And he understood that it was all about the heart, you know, that God needs to create in us a new heart. So we need a new heart sometimes, right? We need him to do this, and he can do this. And not only do we need a new heart sometimes, we need a renewed mind. Look at, this is one of my favorite verses in the world. You've heard me speak this 1,000 times probably, but Romans 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your body, right? Everything. Here I am. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I showed this slide on Easter, and I want to show it again, because it really kind of accentuates this verse. The word transformation there is the same word as metamorphosis, and it's like when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. See, there's a big difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. But can you imagine the difference in the mind when the caterpillar all of a sudden grows wings and learns to fly? What does that do to his psyche, right? And so many of us, we get stuck because we're simply not flying. We have the wings, we have the ability, but we're still crawling around because we still think we're a caterpillar. Why? Why do we do this? I encourage all of us, and again, it's for me just as much as it is for you, to start using our wings, right? Start using our wings and let that change your mind. Let that transform you and change you into the person that God has always, always called us to be, right? The third temptation is about power and control. Look at verse 8 in Matthew 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left and the angels came, right? So this temptation, you know, devil offers all the kingdoms of the world, and he has kingdoms. He has them. He has them to offer, right? I don't think it's all cracked up to be, but he has stuff. He has stuff, and you can trade it in, I suppose. But Jesus, he wasn't having it, right? He wasn't having this trade. It wasn't a good trade. The devil wanted him to fall down. And what that means is to fall from a higher place to a lower place. He wanted to bring himself down when God had lifted him up, right? And he wanted him to serve him. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Let's look at that verse real quick. It says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Look at that part where it says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God." Only. That's what we should do. We should only fear God. Because when you fear God, you're giving your respect and your attention to the mightiest being in the universe, right? The mightiest being. And so when you do that, and you know that he's for you, and you know that he loves you, why would you be afraid of anyone else or anything else? We are in God's hands, and I'm very thankful for that, right? You're not in somebody else's hands, right? You're not a product of this world. You're not going to be thrown around because you have a God who's good, who looks out for you. So fear him only and worship. The word worship there means it's abad, this is the Hebrew word, and it means to work. I think it's interesting, right? So you think of worship as singing, and I guess it's kind of work for us, right? You got to work your lungs, you got to work your body a little bit. But actually getting up in the morning at 6 a.m. and starting your routine, doing the dishes, right? Going to work, dealing with that person at work. All these things could be worship. They should be worship. Everything we do should be out of the love that we have for God. So let me ask you this simple question. Who are you working for? When you work, who are you working for? If you have a boss you don't like, this helps, right? It's like, "Oh, no, I'm not working for you. I'm working for the Lord." I mean, you don't need to say that to him, but, you know, it's you can have that attitude. And if you have that attitude, you'll probably be promoted because everybody's going to wonder how you have such a good attitude, right? Who knows? Who knows what could happen? There's two more observations that I want to take from these stories and these temptations, okay? The first is that the devil attacked Jesus' identity. If you are who you say you are, then prove it. If you are who you say you are, prove it. If you are who you say you are, prove it. And you know what? Jesus didn't have to prove it to the devil. He didn't have to. You see, the devil, his whole purpose is to prove to you that you're an illegitimate child of God, that you're not really one of them. The devil, that's his work. He attacks our identity. He tells you all the time, you're not legit. You'll never measure up. You're a horrible person. Look at that thing you did. You know who you are. That's what the devil does, right? But God is much different. God tests us to prove us to ourselves. Right? How many times have you guys ever gone through a trial and it was difficult? Maybe you made mistakes in that trial. Maybe you blew it. But then you woke up and you realized that God is still there. He never leaves us. He never leaves us. He's always there encouraging us and saying, you're my kid, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what anybody says or anybody thinks, it doesn't matter because you are his kid. Right? And that's such a good thing. That's such a thing that we can all, I mean, if we think those thoughts about God just taking care of us no matter what, you can probably sleep better at night, you know, and have that peace. The peace that it doesn't make any sense, right? The second observation was that Jesus knew where the value was in life. I think that's one area that we probably all need to work on a little bit, is understanding, and I don't know if we can ever fully understand it, but understanding the value that we have in our relationship with God. Understanding that there are eternal rewards at stake, but there's also a value of love, a relationship that we have with God, right? That spills over into our relationship with others. That love is the greatest value, and Jesus understood that. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. No problem, he said that. And then he said, and your neighbor as yourself, because the two are the same. I mean, when you love God, you start falling in love with the Father, okay, who has other children. And when you fall in love with the Father, you start caring. When you fall in love with somebody, you start caring about what they care about, right? You start developing a sense of just community with that person. You start understanding that they care about this and that, and you start caring about this and that, right? Start saying the same things. And my wife and I, we have these conversations where it's like we'll say something to each other and just laugh, and it's like the same, we have the same thoughts, you know? And it's no different with God. When you fall in love with the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, when you do that, you start caring about what he cares about. And you know what? He cares about the people next to you. He cares about the people across the street. He cares about the people that are out on the street, right? And so, again, simple stuff. It's not difficult. It's a short message today. I'm probably going to have to add some stuff for the next two services. This one's supposed to be short because of the online audience, because you guys are at home and you got dishes to do. We get it. But no, I. If you guys are at home, I get it. It's totally fine. Did you get the point today? It's you can get through. We can get through any time. And I was going to talk about other dark moments in life, like depression and pain, physical pain or emotional pain, because I know that a lot of you guys are dealing with that. But ultimately, the truth is, and it's really simple, all those things, maybe God won't take all the pain away or all the frustration away in your life, but when we fall in love with him, it sure helps, man. David, King David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, through a difficult place. But even though he was walking through it, he had no fear. He had peace because God was with him, and he knew that and acknowledged that. And so acknowledge that today. Realize that God is with you today when you get in your car, when you go home, when you wake up tomorrow, right, when you go to bed tonight. Realize that he's with you, and he cares about you, and he loves you, and he'll protect you. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for you, for what you do, for who you are. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would guide us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, God, that you put love in our hearts where we need it. Some of us need it. We don't have as much love in our heart for you, and I pray that you give it to us. Lord, I pray, God, that you do open heart surgery on some of us. Lord, where King David said, creating me a clean heart, I pray that you would do that for us. Lord, I pray that you created us a clean heart. God, we love you and we need you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that needs to get right with you, Lord, I pray, God, that they would do that today. And if that's you, we're going to have some prayer people up here. Just come up and get prayer. As soon as I say, right after I say amen, just come up and get prayer before you leave, okay? Lord, I pray, God, that you give them courage to do so. And I pray that you give everyone patience that's with those people, Lord. And I pray that real work would be done today. And for those of you that just need to do work on your own with the Lord, do it. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let the devil tempt you. Don't let him mess with you. Say, be gone, Satan. I don't need you today, all right? Love you guys. I'll see you guys later.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.